Well, friends, again this morning, like I mentioned, we're turning back to the Epistle of Hebrews this morning. We are about to begin chapters 9 and 10, and these chapters are the very heart of this epistle. So since we've looked at the covenants and taken a side trip, I thought, let's go back, let's review, let's see what we've already studied, and we'll go from there. We understand from our past that the theme of Hebrews is the superiority of Christ, and this is set forth in chapters 1 through 10 over all things. We see Christ's superiority as the writer of Hebrews repeatedly sets forth his superiority to his readers over and over again in the first 10 chapters. We noted in the past that there were some issues there, and here, I guess it's kind of lengthy, but again, I'll take some time with this for you so that you can look at this. What was the issue? The issue in Hebrews was the writer's concern of the constant pressure and persecution on the Hebrew believers coming from the Jewish community. That Jewish community was pressuring them to return to Judaism, Old Testament Judaism, as a way of life. Instead of going on to spiritual maturity with the Savior they had embraced by faith. These folks were saved, friends. And instead of moving on to spiritual maturity, instead of seeking to earn a reward for righteous living, you know, this pressure, this persecution was on them. They were thinking of returning to Judaism. Again, they were not going to go on to spiritual maturity. That was the issue, and that was why this letter was written, to try to stimulate that spiritual growth in believers. And that's what I'm always trying to do with you folks as well. Well, we noted also that the heart of Hebrews is not a message of eternal salvation for sinners, no. But it is a significant explanation of the superiority of Christ with serious warnings / exhortations for believers to heed in order for them to enjoy the salvation they embrace by faith so as to go on to spiritual maturity. They were to lay aside the weight and sin which so easily ensnared them and to look to Jesus Christ as the author and finisher of their faith. Now there's a mouthful there and a lot there, but again, this is the issue, this is the heart, this is what's going on in Hebrews, and these are some things that when you understand these things, you begin to understand why the writer said and what he did, why he warned, why he exhorted, why he wanted these people to heed, why in their hard-heartedness and their mind that drifted from the Word of God, he sought to grab their attention and bring them back into fellowship with Jesus Christ. Okay? So as we think of that, we'll begin this epistle by looking now at chapter 1. Chapter 1 is where we are. Here God has consummated the progression of His revelation to man by bringing His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into His story as His final revelation to Israel and to mankind. Okay? Hebrews 1, 2, and 3, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, God spoke in past by His prophets, but now in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son. Are you listening, world, is what we could say. Let's look at those verses, Hebrews 1, 1 through 3. It says, I'm in the wrong book here, excuse me. I'm back in Timothy. My apologies to you. Hebrews 1, 1, 2, and 3, it says, the writer says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers, how by the prophets, has in these last days, these recent days, spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Wow, there's a mouthful in those first few verses that we need to understand. How is God's final revelation to mankind described? You don't have to write this down. Just look up here and take it in. I just read it to you. Well, number one, He is the rightful heir of all things. He is God's Son. He is going to inherit everything. Okay? Secondly, He is the creator of the universe. The whole kit and caboodle, everything. He created it all. He is the brightness, the reflected radiance of God's glory. When you behold Christ, even though He came as a man and was hardly recognizable, yet within Him was this reflected radiance of God's glory. He is the express image, the precise representation of God's person. When you know Christ as your Savior, you know God, the true and living God. He is the express image. He reflects that representation in who He is. He is the one who presently sustains the entire universe by His omnipotent power. Now think of Him. When He came into this world as a babe and laying in that manger in Jerusalem, here He was upholding and sustaining the universe as a baby. Wow! I mean, that just blows my socks off to think about that. That our God would dim Himself, compress Himself to come as this tiny baby, yet remain God. Absolutely mind-boggling. And see, He can still sustain the entire universe by His omnipotent power. He is the only one that can save us from our sins because He has purged us of our sins. This book is written to believers who can say that dogmatically and no doubt about that. He is the one who is now seated at the right hand of the Father in glory. And this right hand is the place of honor, the place of distinction. As God the Father is saying, listen to My Son, note My Son, observe Him and who He is and what He's done. This is absolutely amazing. So these first three verses are setting forth the fact that Christ is better than the Old Testament prophets in every possible way. And although Israel in the Old Testament listened to those prophets and hung on their words, was their message from God, God is saying, My Son is better than anything regarding that. Verse 4, having become so much better now than the angels, as He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Secondly, Christ is better than the angels, verses 4 through 14 states. We're not going to look at all those verses. He is better than any angel, verse 4 tells us, as these powerful created beings were directed by God to worship the Son at His incarnation. Look at verses 5 and 6. For to which of the angels did He ever say, You are My Son? None of them. Today I have begotten you. Christ was begotten in the sense that He became a man and came into this world. And again, I will be to Him a Father and He shall be to Me a Son. But when He again brings the firstborn into the world, the firstborn in rank, Jesus Christ, He says that all the angels of God worship Him. Notice they were directed to what? Worship Jesus Christ. There's just no doubt about that. Okay? Let's jump ahead a little bit and look at verse 13. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at My right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? That's a reference to Jesus Christ again, as He is better than any angel. There's just no doubt about that. Matter of fact, we could have read from verse 9, You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth. The heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. And they will grow old like a garment, and like a cloak you will... Reading to God the Son, you will fold them up and they will be changed, but you are the same for your years do not fail. Now I skipped verse 8. We should look at that verse again while reading it all. But to the Son, God the Father says, your throne, O God. Notice He addresses the Son as deity. Is how long? Forever and forever. Well, my third point here is this. Christ is eternal God and will survive any aspect of His creation. Though this world will pass away, He will not pass away because Jesus Christ is the same forever. Yesterday, today, and forever, the 13th chapter of Hebrews tells us. This is absolutely amazing. Now, we didn't read verse 14. Let's read that again. Are not they the angels, all ministering spirits, sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Angels are only ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who inherit salvation. Angels minister to believers, friends. They serve believers on the Lord's behalf. And although we were created lower than the angels in the creation order, We become higher than the angels at the moment of salvation. So angels are told to minister to us, the inheritors of God's so great salvation. Now you might think, how do I know that we were created lower than the angels? We'll look at chapter 2 and we'll jump in at verse 9 for a minute. But we see Jesus, now that's His human name, who was made lower than the angels. So if Jesus was made human and He was brought into this world in a rank lower than angels, and He was made like us, we are lower than angels. See? Why did He come that way? For the suffering of death, because eternal God can never die, but when Jesus became a man, He could die. But now He's crowned with glory and honor. Why? Because He, by the grace of God, tasted death for everyone. He died for you and for me. For it was fitting for Him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation, Christ, perfect through suffering. Notice, even He had to suffer being born in a sin-cursed world. For He who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all one, for which reason He is not ashamed to call believers brethren. Notice that, we're His brothers. Saying, I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in Him. And again, here I am and the children whom God has given me. That's believers. That's us. God has given us to Christ as His bride. Inasmuch then as the children are partaken of flesh and blood, you and I, He Himself likewise shared in the same flesh and blood. Why did He do that? That through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, break his power, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage in the fact that knowing we're going to die. And friends, I'm telling you, my sister who has liver cancer, she's kind of down. She's thinking about death. And it's caused me to stop and think, you know, my life hangs by a thread. Doesn't yours? I mean, who say we're going to be here tomorrow? We don't know that. I mean, we're here today, we're gone tomorrow in relationship to these things. And we fear death. We don't have to fear eternity because if you're saved, you have eternal life. But we do fear death by nature. And we're subject to that bondage. Verse 16, for indeed He does not give aid to angels. Oh, no. But He does give aid to the seed of Abraham, believers who believed like Abraham, spiritual descendants. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself has suffered being tempted, He is able to help those who are tempted. So here again, we see Jesus Christ. He was put on public display. He died on the cross, and He was made propitiation, a satisfactory payment. And this is love, not that we love God, oh no, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation, a satisfactory payment for whose sins? Our sins. And He died on that cross to pay the penalty so that you and I could go free. This is the grace of God. And that's why when we trust Christ as our personal Savior, we now become sons of God, and we are now have a rank higher than the angels because the angels now minister to us. Wow! Isn't that amazing? God's grace, and He's got a plan that even though we were created lower than the angels, through faith in Christ, we've been elevated to a rank higher than angels. This is absolutely amazing what God wants to do. So again, chapter 1 says, again, what does He say? That Christ is better than the prophets. He's better than the angels. He is eternal God, that's why. And He will survive any aspect of His creation. Okay? That's very important to understand and note. Chapter 2 and following here. What are we going to see? Well, there are a number of warnings and exhortations in the book that encourage the saints of God to go on to spiritual maturity and not to go back. And we have these warnings now are introduced, these exhortations, if you will, that we need to heed, that we need to hear, and we need to respond to, specifically given to these Hebrew believers who were under this persecution and pressure, who are thinking about going back to Judaism. He's warning them that's a mistake. Don't do that. Okay? Note with me chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and it did, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, and it did, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him? Warning number one, do not drift mentally from the Savior and His so great salvation through neglect of Him. Do not drift mentally from the Savior and His so great salvation through neglect of Him. Now the basis of this exhortation is the superior person and work of Christ, His exaltation to heaven. He is the one who provided so great a salvation for undeserving sinners like you and like me. And that's why the seriousness of the exhortation is seen by the word must in verse 1. Therefore, we must. It's the Greek word day. It's the particle of absolute necessity. Like, you must be born again or you cannot enter the kingdom of God. This is a key to understand and to note this. We must give the more earnest heed to what God is telling us. We need to listen. We need to hear. And we need to heed God's unchanging, eternal word. Now, friends, this assumes that you regularly hear God's Word taught. If you're not regularly hearing His Word taught, you may be in the dark, spiritually speaking. And matter of fact, this is my next point here. How can you grow unless you're in the know about spiritual things? You're not going to grow. You need to be in the know. Someone needs to teach you. You need to be in the book yourself, reading and studying that book so that you can have a thorough relationship and grow as God would have you to grow. There's just no doubt about that. And this implies that there is a constant present danger of not hearing and not heeding the precious truths of God's words. Why is that? Because we will drift in our thinking, and it all begins where? Right here in our mind. And we drift from the Savior and His so great salvation through neglect of Him. Through neglect of Him. And that's why we need to keep hearing the Word of God. We need to keep responding. And that's why we're a Bible church. We teach the Bible. And we want people to know what God's Word has said. So I'm trying to inform you. God has given you the Holy Spirit, yes. But He's also provided a local church for you to function in. A pastor teacher to teach you and explain to you what the Word of God has to say. Well, what is the danger, you might ask? We can drift away. See? And this picture is a vessel drifting past safe waters and drifting into dangerous waters. You know, like here, this guy's going over this falls. I mean, well, you got to be crazy. But that you don't want that to happen, do you, in your life? You don't want to drift away and wind up there. And that's why we can put our Christian lives, friends, our sacred marriages, our godly influence on our children in jeopardy by going to sleep spiritually speaking. Just don't think. Just nod off. Just don't hear or heed God's Word, His life-giving Word. You know, I had mentioned that there's a rest for the people of God, and God wants us to enter that rest so that we don't have to drift and we don't have to wind up in a dangerous situation like this guy. And I mentioned a number of things when I taught this section. But the rest of Hebrews mentions these warnings go on. What are they? There's the danger of hardening our hearts to the Lord, chapter 3. There is the danger of failing to enter the faith rest life, chapter 4. You don't have to write all this down. Just watch up here. You'll never write it all down. There is the danger of starting to play church, resulting in spiritual retrogression and sluggishness in your life, chapter 5. There is the danger of being on the verge of going back to religion or just quitting the Christian life. Hebrews chapter 6, we'll look at some of these this morning. There is the reality of experiencing severe divine discipline at the hand of God, chapters 10 and 12 of Hebrews. That can happen. There is the danger of losing our future reward because when you go on and serve Jesus Christ, you can earn a reward for faithfulness, but you can lose that by quitting, by falling away, by doing your own thing and going your own way. You can never lose salvation, no, but you can lose your reward. Salvation is a free gift, but rewards are earned through faithfulness and working for Jesus Christ through the power of the Spirit of God. There is the danger of failing to assemble together with others for teaching and edification. That's what chapter 10 is all about. You can see some things that are coming. There is the danger of failing to please God by not walking by faith in chapter 11. And there is the danger of failing to pray and stay spiritually connected. That's what chapter 12 is really all about. Can you sense the danger of drifting mentally in your Christian life? Just go to sleep. Just nod off. Just don't take the Christian life seriously. Just do your own thing. And this is all tied to what is meant concerning in verse 3. Our so great salvation is mentioned. What's so great about our salvation? Well, we understand that salvation is in three tenses. It's in a past tense, it's in a present tense, and it's in a future tense. At a point in time in our past, we should have come to faith in Jesus Christ. This is called justification. It takes place at a point of time when you trust Christ alone. It's by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Have you been saved from the penalty of sin? Do you know you're going to heaven? That's the first most important question. And that's why you need to be justified. And notice Titus 3:5 says, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to His mercy that He saves us. Salvation from sin's penalty. Anybody want to go to hell here? No, that's why I trusted Christ, so I didn't have to go. Someone mentioned fire insurance last week, and I told that person, you know, I said, there's no better reason to get saved than not to want to go to hell. I didn't want to go to hell, and I knew I deserved to go. So I trusted Christ, and I didn't even understand second-hand salvation about how God now wants to save me from the power of sin in my Christian life. And even though I was saved from hell here, and I'm guaranteed heaven in the future, I still retained an old sin nature which always wants to do its own thing. But I got a new nature in the Holy Spirit which now wants to glorify Jesus Christ. So now in this Christian life, in the sanctification, doesn't take place at a point of time, but instead through a process of time. I'm still in this process. So are you. And it is conducted or will be executed while I walk under the Holy Spirit's control. Because when I don't allow the Holy Spirit to control me, I default and that sin nature controls me. See? And this again is executed by God's grace through daily yielded and daily dependence upon the Lord by the Holy Spirit. But I now need to begin to learn the Word of God and download it into my thinking so I can begin to think and walk. And it was in this second tense that these Hebrew believers were thinking about hanging up their spikes, going to go back to Judaism, even though they had trusted Christ as their personal Savior at a point in time in their past. And the writer is saying, don't do that! You're drifting in your thinking. Of course, one day I'll be saved from sin's presence when I'm in heaven, because there's no sin in heaven. That'll be glorification. That's when I die or I'm raptured. So again, this is a wonderful salvation God has given to us. Saved from sin's penalty in my past. God is working in my life now to save me from sin's power. And one day I'll be saved from sin's presence in heaven. But again, friends, making a decision here in first tense guarantees third tense salvation. But it doesn't guarantee the fact that you will be Christ-like in sanctification. Positionally, yes. Practically, no. You need to yield. You need to depend. You need to walk with the Lord in light of all that. So I trust you can understand that. And understand that, well, you might ask, well, how in the world can I neglect such a wonderful salvation? By not caring about it, that's how. By having little regard for it, by not walking in fellowship with God, by letting the cares of this life choke the Word out of our lives so that we'd rather run with the world than hear His Word taught and be challenged to think the right way. Okay? That's why we need to be mentally engaged, spiritually speaking, and we need to be tending to business and taking God seriously in the Christian life. You know, it's like with our wives and our families and our children at home, you know, if we're not tending to business and cherishing our wives and honoring our husbands, we're drifting in our marriage relationship with them. You know, if we need to pay close attention to our kids, we need to train them up, see their strengths and see their weaknesses, correct them when they're wrong, encourage them when they're doing right, show them the right path. And that starts with a godly example with you dads at home. And we need to thank God for our mates and for our children. We do not need to take them for granted. Because when you do, you're already thinking about earning a buck. You're thinking about running with the world. You're thinking about self. You're not thinking about what God would have you to think. Men, when you let your relationship with your wife slip and neglect her, it will hurt you in the long run. Someone may come along and give her the attention she so desperately wants, but you are neglecting to give her, and it may cost you big time. Don't let that happen. Why did I say that? Because God will not be mocked. Be wise. Think. You know, the same is true with our so great salvation. Pay attention to our salvation. Heed God's word about it. Do not neglect your so great salvation, or it will cost you, because God will not be mocked. And I have to say that in light of second hints, because this is where the struggle always is. It's between what God wants and what I want. Do I want to glorify Jesus Christ, or am I serving myself, going my own way? And the battle's on for the mind and how we think. But again, as I mentioned, God will not be mocked. Notice Galatians 6, 7 through 9. Do not be deceived, believer. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, a rottenness in life. But he who sows to the Spirit, Holy Spirit, will of the Spirit reap everlasting, the abundant life that God wants for them. Now notice he says in verse 9, let us not grow weary in doing good, doing the right. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart, if we don't faint, if we don't give it up. Now this could be said, and probably was said in some way, to these Hebrew believers as they were thinking about hanging up their spikes. The pressure is too great. I mean, it's costing me my life. It's costing me everything. I think I'm just going to go back to Judaism and leave Jesus out of the equation. You know, we don't think that way in our life, do we? We don't. And that's why, again, the serious consequences for this exhortation are not specifically mentioned here. But what is stated is that we will not escape the consequences if we spiritually drift from God's principles and His Word. That's what chapter 2, verses 2 and 3 says. For the Word spoken through angels proves steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. How in the world will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed by those who heard Him? See, it's not going to happen. Pay attention. Give heed. Get your head in the game, believers. Think about your family. Think about your children. Think about your walk with the Lord. Don't drift spiritually. Okay? Because it'll cost you big time. Chapter 3. Let's try to move ahead here. You may not make it all 8 chapters this morning at the rate I'm going, but that's okay. Chapter 3 gives us the second warning. What is the second warning? Do not harden your hearts through unbelief in departing from your focus and fellowship with the Lord in the trials of life. Believers, you got any trials in your life? Well, come on, Pastor, who doesn't have trials? We've all got trials. We've all have issues. And that's why we can either respond to those trials and look to the Lord in faith, or we can harden our hearts. Say, what are you doing, God? Why did you allow this in my life? And we can have unbelief and we can depart from our focus and fellowship with Him. This will be absolute disaster. A challenge now is given in chapter 3, verse 1 to these believers. Therefore, notice who he's writing to. Holy brethren. He's writing to believers. Partakers of the heavenly calling. He says now, consider, note that word. consider the apostle and high priest of our confession. Who is that? Jesus Christ. So this word consider is an important word to note here. What is that word again? And I taught this to you before. It's the word kataneo. And it means to consider attentively, to fix one's eyes or mind upon Jesus, upon Christ. Consider Him. Would you, Hebrew believers and believers here of our church? This word consider is in the aorist tense, which means it's a point of time action is required, and He wants him to do so right now. Think about that. Okay? It's in the active voice. It's something that they must choose to do, or it won't happen to consider. Because if I'm drifting, how in the active voice could I be considering Christ? See? Can't happen. And this is not an option, not a suggestion. It's an imperative. It's a command to obey. It's a command for you, and it's a command for me. Why Him? Well, verse 1 tells us, He is the apostle and high priest of our confession. What does that mean? The apostle is, he is the sent one by God with a specific mission to fulfill and with power and authority to carry it out. The 12 apostles were like that. Okay? But here's Christ, the apostle. He's sent from God. And now, since He's died on the cross to pay for us, since now He's our high priest. This term high priest is introduced right here. What does that mean? He is the high priest of our confession. He, as high priest, has made propitiation for our sins in the past and is presently providing aid from heaven as we are tested daily, weekly in life. Now, friends, being the fact that He's the apostle and that He's the high priest, these are good reasons to hear and heed His voice when He speaks to us. For as believers in Christ, if you do not hear and heed His voice, you will then default and harden your heart. You will become insensitive to His words, as those who did so in the rebellion in the wilderness. And that's why here, the writer reminds these Hebrew believers of a past generation of Jews, by the way, who should have considered, heard, and heeded God's word. And why should they have? This is the Kadesh Barnea generation. Because they had seen God's miraculous deliverance from Egypt. They had experienced God's leading them to Kadesh Barnea, the very doorstep to the promised land. But when they sent in the spies and they came back and, you know, the 10 gave an evil report, the 2 gave a good report, they listened to the majority and didn't listen to the minority, didn't listen to God or His word, and says, we can't go in there. There's giants in the land. We're just grasshoppers in light of who they are. They're huge, huge men. So God was disciplining them and sent them into the wilderness for 40 years. They wandered, and where did they go? Nowhere. The wilderness is kind of like our self-life. We wander around in our Christian lives, and what do? We go nowheres in our Christian life. We screw ourselves into the ground like one of those leash things that you put your dog on. We can't go anywhere. We're anchored into self. We're stuck in light of that. They had unbelief in God and His goodness and promises, but keep in mind, while in the wilderness, they witnessed the gracious provision of manna that sustained them during this time of discipline. You know, even in your carnality, when you get carnal, when I get carnal, okay? As a child of God, has God graciously and faithfully cared for you in your Christian walk when you're out of fellowship? He does. Even though He might be spanking you on one hand, He's faithful providing for you grace on the other hand. No doubt about that. As a child of God, do you find yourself wandering in the self-life, doing your own thing, going your own way, going nowhere, spiritually speaking, just screwing yourself into the ground? We had a testimony last week that spoke about that, and that some people had left the Lord out, got busy in life, and the cares of this world choked the Word of God out of their life. We are so much like Israel. When we study Israel in the Old Testament, can't you see yourself there? I can all the time. I'm thinking, this is my life. I'm watching myself here and what they're doing. And that's why we can learn so much even from the Old Testament, friends, as we understand that. Well, let's ask this question. What was Israel's problem here at Kadesh Barnea? Well, it was hard-heartedness and unbelief towards God and His Word. That's what it was. You know, sometimes people say to me, Pastor, we're just so busy at our house. Now, busy, maybe you're busier than God wants you to be, I tell them. Maybe you need to prioritize what is really important in life and seek to do that. Hopefully it's doing God's will and not your own. Isn't it amazing? This is where believers always go astray. Instead of hearing and heeding God's Word, we say no to God. We're just too busy. We really can't make it this weekend. You know, we'll get out there when we can get out there. Okay. Now, I understand you need to take some time off. You need to take a vacation. I take a vacation. I understand that. So I'm not saying you can never miss. But I mean, is this a priority, hearing your Word? Or is it hit and miss with you because, well, if something better comes along and somebody makes me a better offer and invites me up to the lake, maybe that's where I'll go. Maybe that's where I'll spend my time. Okay? And it amazes me that sometimes, not always, mind you, but sometimes the greatest unbelievers are believers who should know better. And that's why I want to remind you here again about sin. Remember about sin? We studied this in the past, and I mentioned this again to you. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay. And it will cost you more than you want to pay. Sin can be dangerous. So at Kadesh Barnea, did it take these guys farther than they wanted to go? Yeah, they went in the wilderness for 40 years. Did it keep them longer than they wanted to stay? Yeah, 40 years of discipline. Bad. Did it cost them more than they wanted to pay? Yeah, that whole older generation dropped dead in the wilderness, and then God took their children in. And the reason they didn't go in the first place is because, well, we have to take care of our kids. And God says, I'll take care of your kids. You trust me. You walk in faith. I'll take care of your kids. Sin is devastating, friends. Sin is absolutely devastating. And this is true for me as much as it is for you. Chapter 3. Ran out, huh? Batteries. Ran out of juice. He's like the Holy Spirit. Without the power, you go nowhere. I can speak the whole time. It won't be recorded. You need the power of the Holy Spirit to live the Christian life. Look at chapter 3, verse 19. So we see that they, Israel, could not enter that promised land because of what? Unbelief. Unbelief. There was no victory. There was no rest in their believing lives. Does that sound familiar to you at all in your Christian life? Thanks, Joe. Wired up again, ready to roll. So again, this brings us again back to this sanctification process. You know, we have a positional righteousness before God, and this is our standing before Him. Every believer is positionally righteous, but it's because they are now in Christ. That's why. But in our practice, as we progress and in our experience in the Christian life, either the Holy Spirit is controlling us or the sin nature is controlling us. And hopefully, when the Holy Spirit is controlling us and the Word of God is downloaded into our thinking and we're walking by faith, we can move from spiritual infancy to adolescence on to spiritual maturity in our Christian life. As we put the time in, there should be some degree of spiritual maturity in our Christian lives. You know, if you have a new baby and you're feeding them and you're changing the diapers and they never get grow, they never quit sucking their thumb and they never get out of the diapers, we got to take this baby to the doctor. Something's wrong with this child. Same is true with us. God wants us to grow. He wants us to spiritually mature. The writer of Hebrews wanted these Hebrews who had positional righteousness, but practically they stunk, to get spiritually mature, to progress by God's amazing grace. See? Hard-heartedness will kill you in the Christian life. It did the Hebrews, and that's why instead of moving onward and upward for Christ, we might, the world and what it has to offer is pulling us back to spiritual infancy. And that's kind of where people are always at, and that's what chapter 3 is all about. Let's look at chapter 4. Chapter 4 is the faith rest chapter. Wow, this is a great chapter. We spent some time here in chapter 4. God wants His children to rest by faith on His promises and provisions for the Christian life. And that's why as we look back here, you know, we had initial faith to trust Christ to be saved and to get a standing before God. But now we need to have ongoing faith in the Word of God continuously so that we can walk and depend upon Him. We need to grow. This took place at a point in time. This is through a process of time. This as well will be a point in time yet in the future, but it's not today. Okay? So we're looking here at the faith rest life. Now the question I ask you and I put on your handout because I thought it was well worth our while was this. Do you understand the difference between the two kinds of rest that God offers you? You understand? This is taken from Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Now notice here, in Matthew 11, 28, Jesus gives an invitation, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I mean, if you're tired in your labors, you need rest. And what does this mean? Well, there is the rest of salvation, first tense, through one's decision to place your faith in Jesus Christ alone, apart from any works or traditions. This decision changed your eternal destiny. You're no longer going to hell. You're on your way to heaven. And it gave you a relationship with God for how long? Forever. Because when you get eternal life, it lasts how long? Forever. This results in possessing peace now with God. Peace with God. Absolutely amazing that this can happen. Now, why is this needed? Well, because prior to salvation, we labored through religious works and rituals to seek to obtain heaven as a reward when it is really a free gift of God's grace to us. Now, maybe you didn't labor for that. You know, I went through confirmation. I was baptized as an infant. But boy, after confirmation, I think I flunked confirmation almost. They had to drag me through there. But then I ran back to the world and just lived for the world for years until I racked up a lot of sin in my life and I knew, boy, if I died, I'd go to hell. Then I began to wonder how could I go to heaven? And, you know, I should have listened to Matthew 11:28. "Come to me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden." Jesus said, "And I will give you rest." Well, I eventually came and I eventually believed. See? But secondly, prior to salvation, we are heavy laden due to the sins that we have in our life. And that's why if you never sense the weight of sin on your back that Jesus Christ died to take care of, you can never go free by God's amazing grace. And that's why this is wonderful to be saved. It's great to know your sins are forgiven once and for all. We were guilty before God by nature. We needed the forgiveness of our sins. I needed it. Look at this verse, Ephesians 1:7. "In Him, Christ, we have redemption through His blood, through His death, resulting in what? The forgiveness of sins." Why is this? It's according to the riches of His grace. What God has done for us amazingly on that cross. Here's a couple more verses here. "To Him all the prophets witness that through His name, Jesus, whoever believes in Him," here's the promise, "you will receive remission of your sins." Acts 10:43. Colossians 2:13, "And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh," notice when you come to Christ, God has made you alive together with Him, with Christ, having now what? Forgiven you all trespasses. Friends, have your sins been forgiven? Has God forgiven you all of your trespasses and your mistakes? Well, this is wonderful to note. It's absolutely wonderful. And that's why we need to understand that although we had a burden of sin, Jesus took that burden upon Himself. And He paid for sins. The resurrection out of the tomb indicates that God the Father was satisfied with what He did. Have you trusted Christ to save you from sin's penalty? That's what you need to understand, and that's what you need to know. And as difficult as it is to get someone to see their need of Christ to enter salvation's rest, that is just the beginning of God's plan for you. Now He wants you to enjoy the faith rest life you come to embrace, that you can enjoy peace. You have enjoyed the peace with God, but now He wants you to enjoy the peace of God. Notice again the rest of this verse. Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you now and learn of me, and you will find rest for your souls." Rest in the Christian life. Why? "Because my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, this refers to that second aspect of rest. There is the rest of the faith rest life. Through repeated decisions now in second tense to trust the Lord and to yield to Him. And this is moment by moment with the daily issues and challenges in life. This transforms you internally. It affects your fellowship with God and time. And this results in enjoying the peace of God. When you got saved, you had peace with God. Now God wants you to enjoy the peace of God. This is the peace that passes all understanding. You enjoy peace while the bombs go off in life around you. Just think of this, friends. Think of being yoked together with Jesus as you go through your day. Okay? Who do you think carries the burdens and does all the work? Christ does. Well, how do we know that? Because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If He does all the work, you don't have to do the work, but you need to now rest by faith in Him for that to happen in your life. The trouble with some believers is that they do not think that Christ can handle their situation or challenges in life. You know, on the one hand, we say, we know He can. But when it comes down to the practical day-to-day experiences in life, and you're fretting and you're upset and you're worried, you know, are you trusting Him there? No. That's a problem, see? So they fight being yoked together with Christ. They always want it their way instead of allowing Him to have His way in their life. They don't allow Him to do it for them and through them by faith. So they struggle and fail again and again. It would be too easy to faith rest in Christ. No, I'd rather be frustrated, miserable, than to just die to myself and yield to God. See? Does that describe you? You might be thinking in your Christian life, where is the love in my Christian life and in my marriage? Where is the joy of my salvation? I mean, I remember one time when I got saved, I was delighted to know I was saved, but why am I now in the pits? Good question, okay? Where is the peace of God in your life? And that's why we understand this. Many have experienced salvation's rest first hands, but don't have a clue when it comes to the faith rest life offered by God to His people. Okay? Now this brings us to the third warning here. What's that third warning? Do not fail to enter the rest that God has provided and promised by His grace through faith for you. This is what chapter 4 of Hebrews is really all about. Okay? So let's ask a couple questions. What is this rest all about, Pastor? And I put these on your handout because I thought they're important for you to think about and review. And if they're new to you, you need to write them down. Okay? The meaning of rest here involves a cessation of work or labor. It involves freedom from worry or anxiety. Are you worried or anxious today about something? It involves a sense of confidence, inner peace, inner stability, involving dependence upon God now for everything. I'm going to depend upon God for everything. So are you experiencing this in your Christian life? Good question. A cessation of work or labor, freedom from worry or anxiety, a sense of confidence, peace, inner stability involving dependence upon God for everything. Secondly, this is the daily faith rest life in which the believer walks by faith in dependence upon God and enjoys inner peace, joy, stability, etc. Because they sense that the Lord now is fighting His battles and the Lord now is carrying His burdens. Wow. That's amazing. And that's why if you've never entered this rest, you need to think about this. Okay? And that's why we have this illustration that we put down. It looks like this. When you're resting in God's promises, you can snooze because you're resting on the promises of God. You're standing on the promises of God. You're ceasing from your works. There's confidence. There's peace. There's the ability to rest by faith. Okay? And that's why we sometimes sing that song we should have sung it this morning. Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what Thou art. Because I'm realizing You have the solutions to my problems, and I'm my biggest problem. See? I need to understand and note that. So are you enjoying this rest? Or are you frustrated and miserable in life? Does this rest describe your life? Or is it just the opposite? Are you biting and devouring one another in your home? Are you nitpicking each other apart? Oh, you did this, back and forth, you know? Is there no peace? Is there no tranquility? No harmony at home? Maybe you need some help in regards to these things. And I want you to know, friends, I'm available to talk with you. Just humble yourself and give me a call. The trouble is most people, they want to put on this big front. They don't want anybody to know. I don't want the pastor to know we struggle. So I'm not calling anybody. So you just stay miserable. And you stay frustrated. And that's not good. I'm available. You need to humble yourself and call me. Question on the bottom here, if I can get it. Who provides this rest? Well, God does. How do we know that? Look at chapter 4. 4:1. Therefore, since the promise remains of entering, notice whose rest? His rest. Let us fear lest any of you seem to come short of that rest. Verse 3. Look there. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he said. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. This is God's rest that he has for us. Verse 5, and again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. And again in verse 10, he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his own works as God did from his. It's amazing. God has a rest for you, and how do I know that? Look at verse 9. Therefore, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. Notice God has a rest available for you. And that's why you need to stop trying and start trusting the Lord by means of His promises to you. And that's why you can relax and rest by faith on God's unchanging Word. And I have this little saying that goes like this, and I've said it before. Pastor Roxer taught it to me. When I try, I fail. But when I trust Him, He succeeds for me and through me. That's amazing. You mean all I have to do is to stop trying in my own strength and just walk by faith and trust Him to do it for me and through me? Isn't that what the Bible says? Let's look at a couple of verses here. Here's the Christian life in a nutshell. What is it? It's Galatians 2:20. God loved and gave. This is God's side. Man believes and lives. This is man's side. I have been crucified with Christ. So as a dead man, I'm dead. I'm crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, the old Dave Knudsen, but Christ now lives in me. That's the Holy Spirit. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I mean, you can meditate on this verse. I'd encourage you, put this verse into your memory bank. I'm a dead man. I was crucified with Christ, yet I'm alive. It's not me. It's Christ living in me, the Holy Spirit, that gives me the victory and the power here. And that's why I have to walk by faith now, but I'm depending upon Him. I'm resting in Him to do it for me and through me. God did His part, but I need now to walk in faith, to depend upon Him moment by moment. Romans 6:11-13. After Paul sets forth the fact that we've been freed from the sin nature's control, he says in verse 11, "Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to that sin nature's pull and control, but reckon yourself alive to God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body." Look at verse 12. "Therefore, do not let sin reign." The implication is it can still reign in the believer's life. You sense that? Yeah, it's reigning in my life all the time, you know. "And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to the sin nature, but present yourselves to God." Because why? "Because I'm alive from the dead." That's why. "I was crucified with Christ. And my members as instruments of righteousness." You know, the body is really neutral. Either I yield my body to my sin nature and it does what it wants, sinful things oftentimes, or I yield myself to the Spirit of God and He uses it for righteous principles and purposes. See? But this comes down to this, what? To reckon. What does it mean to reckon? It means to apply by faith the principles I've been taught in God's Word to my life. And that is why. Second point here I want to mention, 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, we're to walk by faith, not by sight. How do you walk by faith? Trusting the promises of God that are true, that I believe God is working all things together for good in my life. Not by sight, not having to see and to have it my way all the time. Okay? One more point here and then we're going to stop here for today because we're not going to get any farther. It's one thing to trust the Lord to save you from sin's penalty, firsthand salvation. It's quite another to trust the Lord repeatedly to save you from sin's power in the Christian life. And this is where you must learn to walk by faith. This is where you must learn to reckon upon your position. This is where you must learn to realize you were crucified with Christ, yet you're alive. Okay? So these are important truths. We're going to call quits because our time is gone. We'll pick it up on Wednesday. I'm ahead for a change. That's good. I only have 2 days anyways because Monday's off. Let's pray. Father, we thank You again for Your Word this morning. I pray there's someone here, Father, who's never rested in Jesus Christ for their salvation, that at a point in time they would turn to Him and they would believe that He died to pay for their sins once and for all. After all, Father, Your Son said it's finished, our sins are paid in full, and we can take You at Your word and rest by faith in that very promise. Thank You again, Father. When that happens, the moment we rest by faith, we're saved and saved forever. And I trust for the rest of us, Father, that we could learn to faith rest in the promises of God day by day as we walk with You. Thank You for Your goodness and grace. We commit our time to You today. We, Father, just want to glorify Your Son with our lives and not fall away, but continue on to redeem the time by grace through faith. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.